ladies, go into your Bible tonight. I want to use the same text that I used Wednesday night, please, in Romans chapter 11. Same text, same scriptures, but just a completely different direction today with the message this morning. Romans chapter 11, and we'll read the last four verses of this chapter, 33, 34, 35, and 36. So find that place in your Bible. We'll read these responsively. That is, I'll read the odd-numbered verses. Would you please join me on the even verses 34 and 36. And as you found it, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. I'll begin reading again in chapter 11, book of Romans, verse 33, where Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and that shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, dear Father, I pray that you'll add your blessing to the reading of your word. I pray that in a moment as we begin to speak it, that you'll fill this auditorium with your blessed presence. Dear Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to you, our minds, our words, our lips, our very being. I pray that you'll use, Lord, our words, our gestures, everything, dear Father, in us and here, all of me today, to be a conduit for the message that you want for our hearts this morning. Bless the special in song, and then draw our hearts close to you today, Lord. Through the message, we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Good singing today. Now I want to draw your attention to verse number 33, where Paul wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And we'll speak to you this morning on when God's ways are past finding out. When God's ways are past finding out. Let's pray together. Our dear Father, we come to you now and help us to be in submission to your word. I pray that our hearts would be cultivated by your Spirit, would be good ground in which to receive the seed of your word this morning. Father, there might be a person or two under the sound of my voice. They don't have eternal life. They don't know where they're going when they die. They don't know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. I pray that you will draw that person to salvation in Jesus today. And Lord, those of us that are saved, I pray that our hearts would be open and ready for you to work in us. Draw us close to you. God bless the message. May it be a help to people. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Let me give you just a setting of this passage here again. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical chapters right in the middle of the book of Romans. And they concern the nation of Israel. There were many Jews, like the Apostle Paul, who were born as Roman citizens. They were saved. There were saved Jews in the church at Rome where this letter was sent after Paul finished it. So they were interested in God's dealings with Jewish people. And chapter 9 talks about God's dealings with Israel's past. And chapter 10 talks about God's present dealings with Israel. Chapter 11 talks about his future dealings with the nation of Israel. Paul speaks in chapter 11 about how the blindness and the obstinacy of the Jews toward Jesus Christ it opened the door of opportunity for the Gentiles to be saved. When they rejected Jesus, God used that as the door of the window to open up the Gentile world to salvation. But then one day, the veil that's over the Jews' eyes will be lifted as a nation. They will see Jesus in truth as he is the Messiah. They will see the wounds in his hands, the Bible says, not the scars, the wounds. The wounds in his hands. They'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they'll realize we did crucify the Lord of glory. We put him on the cross, and nationally they'll return to him in truth as the Messiah. Now, beginning in verse number 33, Paul had been talking about this thing with the Gentiles and the Jews and the Jews' blindness and the window of opportunity for the Gentiles and the veil that's over the Jews' eyes. And one of these days it's going to be lifted. And Paul just gets beside himself here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he just into an outburst of praise to God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, you can get to the bottom of man's wisdom and knowledge. Sometimes it's not even deep. Amen. You can get to the bottom of man's wisdom and knowledge, but friend, you can't get to the bottom of God's wisdom and knowledge. That's deep. That's real, real deep. And then he says the next phrase, unsearchable are his judgments. Man cannot always comprehend God's decisions. We cannot fully comprehend how God coordinates his sovereignty with the free will of man. I can't marry those two together. They're unsearchable for me, but no problem for God. Unsearchable are his judgments. I cannot comprehend it always. You see, God can do anything, and sometimes it seems odd that he doesn't prevent certain things from happening or why he allows certain things to happen. And I can't comprehend that, but I must understand his judgments sometimes are unsearchable. You can't find it. Then he said his ways are past finding out. How he operates, what he does, sometimes cannot be traced. We cannot always find an answer to our questions that begin with the word, why? Why? There's not always an answer. Because Paul said his ways are past finding out. In verse number 34, Paul asked two questions that are very easy for you and I to answer. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, that's easy. No one. Who hath been his counselor? Whoever sat God down and instructed him. Whoever sat God down and opened up his understanding so he could see more clearly. Whoever has done it? Anybody done that? Nobody's done that. You don't open a door of understanding for God. Nobody's been his counselor. As I said on Wednesday night, Man cannot always put God in a box and comprehend and understand Him. Now, I guarantee you, friend, all over this room this morning, there are different sized boxes of comprehension and understanding. Some of us may have a very small box of comprehension and understanding. Others in this room may have a very large box of comprehension and understanding, and some in between and here and there. But no matter the size of our box this morning, friend, God cannot and does not always fit in that box. You with me this morning? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God said these words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Then He said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." How far is it between where we live and He lives? How far is it? Can you put mileage to it? How different is it between where you live and I live and between where God's live? You see, God lives. You see, people, we are earthbound. God is not bound. We are limited. He is unlimited. We are mortal. He is immortal. We are finite. He is infinite. And don't forget, Christian friend, that we cannot always squeeze God into the box of our comprehension and understanding. I don't want to hold that. My mind was already on this text early this week for a different reason, as I spoke about on Wednesday night. And then as the week unfolded, I was drawn to it over and over again. I could not get it off my mind. I took the phone call from the Davis family while I was preparing to preach in Texas on Monday afternoon, and called Valerie back and talked to Terry, and he thought he was going to pass Monday. He told Valerie, he said, "I believe this is it," but he was very cognizant. He was very responsive, and he could hear and he could speak. And in my mind and my heart, I've seen how this thing goes with cancer, and I've seen how slow the process can be. And I thought, no, I don't believe this is going to be this quick for Brother Terry. I believe it's going to be drawn out. And it was. And I was there several times and watched along with his family as his body's deterioration accelerated and to the place where he was semi-comatose and then in a comatose condition. And Valerie was wanting to be there, of course, when he made the crossing, and literally just absolutely worn out and in the room with him almost nonstop. And she was there through the night. The last time I talked to her last night, about 9:30, I guess. I've been there twice yesterday, and 9:30 I talked to her last night, and she said, "Well, that he's taking a breath about every 60 seconds. And I said, "Valerie, I'm sure it has to be tonight." And boy, she wanted to be there. She fell asleep this morning. Last time she remembers looking at the clock was 3 a.m. He was still taking those real shallow breaths. And she woke up at 6 o'clock, and he was gone. He was gone. Took a last quiet, slow breath and left this world. I look at that at age 50, and I watch a man like that deteriorate. And I really believe that Terry lived as long as he did because his heart was strong. He's a strong man. Then, of course, Brother Brittick. And the shock of that. Oh, yeah. And 8 children. You know, and a wife. And the way in which it happened, there was not an opportunity to say goodbye. His wife can't say goodbye. The children can't say goodbye. And did that hit you like it hit me? Oh, man. Albert Irvin lives to be 97. And even though his mind was sharp, his body was failing, and it was a burden for him. Visited Robert and Joyce Foster yesterday. They've been sick for 6 weeks, and they were still sick yesterday. Just this stuff I'd never seen. My cousin's husband spent 5 days in bed with 103, 104 temperature down in Tennessee. I haven't seen anything like this, folks. It's unreal. Please, if you cough in your hand, don't shake somebody's hand. If you've been sick, just greet them. It's insane. They've been sick, and her mother, 100 years of age, down here in the nursing home. "Pastor, could you go see Mom? She's really... She's deteriorating so badly, and she doesn't know why she's living. What purpose is her life serving at 100 years of age? I look at 100 years of age. I look at 97 years of age. I look at 50 and Greg Brittick, 46. And I look at all of that, and I try to comprehend it, and I try to understand it, and it doesn't make sense to me. You been there this week? For those of you who didn't know the Brittick family, they were a wonderful family. Boy, an important part of our church for a long time. As I said yesterday in this morning Sunday school, all the electrical material in this building, the lights, the transformers, the panels, wire and conduit and switches and outlets and all of that, $55,000 worth of equipment, materials was donated because of the testimony of Steve Blanchett and Greg Brittick. What a witness he was on the job. Remember the name Stan Ramovich that was on our prayer list? Steve turned it in, dying of cancer. Brother Brittick won him to the Lord three or four days before he died. Greg's a great witness. I look at that and, excuse me, but let me be real this morning. I look around the world at deadbeats and loafs who don't take care of their children, beat on them, never spend any time with them. Now, I see that man taken out of here. Now, I'll be honest with you, folks. I have a hard time with it. Let me tell you what happens when we can't make sense of it. Let me tell you the danger if we don't respond to it correctly. When we can't squeeze God into our box of comprehension, when we can't squeeze God into our little box of understanding, you know what kicks in? Pride. Because we can't get it. We get angry at the circumstances or, worse yet, at God. Angry. And then we get critical. And if we don't watch it, we get doubtful. Well, if God really knows all, and we have the temptation to be cynical. Why would a loving God allow this? And we get bitter. We say, why? We don't ask why from a loving heart. You know, you study that passage over there in John chapter 11 when Lazarus died. And Jesus delayed his coming for 4 days after Lazarus died. It's very interesting when he finally decided to go to Bethany. Martha got wind that he was coming, and she rushed out to where he was. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary remained in the house. Jesus called for her. Where's Mary? Somebody came and found Mary and said, the Master comes and calls for thee. And she said the exact same words her sister said, but I believe she said them in a different spirit. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The spirit of those comments was completely different. And I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not saying it's wrong to sometimes ask why, but we better be careful the spirit in which we ask why. Why? These kind of things happen. We feel like we should be able to understand. We feel like we should be able to comprehend. And when we can't, we get fretted and we get frustrated. I was thinking it's like one of your children when they're driven to learn, when they're self-motivated and they're learning a new concept in math or whatever, and they brought the book home and they've got that self-drive to achieve and learn, and they're self-motivated and they're working, be it algebra or geometry or advanced math trig or calculus, and they work a problem and they work a problem and they work a problem and they can't get it. And I've seen this response in my own home. When they can't get it, they get angry. They get fretted and they get frustrated because it's like, oh, I should be able to get this. I want to be able to get this and I can't. And that's how life is sometimes for me and you. We look at all of these circumstances, and when we can't get it, when we can't put an answer to it, we get the same way. We get fretted. We get frustrated. And if we're not careful, our response will be wrong in situations like these. What's the answer, Brother Angel? I hope you're going to tell us how we can understand and how we can comprehend. No, I'm not. I'm going to tell you that at times we can't. But I want to tell you what to do when you can't understand or comprehend. When God's ways are past finding out. How do I respond when I look at all of this to keep from getting angry at God?
to keep from getting mad, even at others and at circumstances. How should I handle this thing? I think we can learn some things from Paul's words here in this passage. First of all, number one, I think it vitally important, immediately be thankful that you have a big God. Be thankful immediately that you have a big God. You see, I believe in verse number 33, you can catch the thankfulness in Paul's words here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I believe he expresses this from and with a spirit of thanksgiving. Paul is thankful in a strange way that he cannot comprehend it. He's thankful in a strange way that he cannot understand it. It's proof positive that his God is huge. His God is big. You know, there's a reason why kids' heroes are always superpowers. The Lone Ranger. I mean, think about it. All the story's in, right? All the story's in. Lone Ranger wins. Bad guy loses. Always. Life is not like that, folks. Lots of time the bad guy wins. Sure. But the kid's superpower, the kid's hero is the superpower. Superman, faster than a speeding bullet. Whatever it is, I don't know, stronger than a train. I don't know. I've forgotten all that stuff now. Batman. I remember watching the very first episode of the original Batman. Man. And that Batmobile. I remember that. Boy, the kids just, man. You know, kids' heroes aren't limp-wristed wimps. Kids don't find any joy in having a hero like that. And always stronger than life, huh? Always bigger than life. All fictional. None of it real. But I know an all power that is not fictional. I know an all power who is real. His name in the Old Testament is El Shaddai, Almighty God. And you see, friend, his right hand spans the heavens. I need a big God. You need a big God. It's a good thing about our God that he is big. And one thing about it, as big as he is, he's very close and very personal when you need him to be. But I'd rather have a big God who can be very close and very personal when I need him than a little bitty small God who cannot be big when I need him to be big. Amen. You've got to immediately be thankful that you have a big God. When I need somebody to carry me, someone to lift me, someone to work for me, I'm thankful my God is big. So when these things happen and my comprehension can't surround it and my understanding cannot absorb it, I must immediately, instead of reacting in pride, anger, fret, doubting, react with a thankful spirit. God, it's wonderful that you're as big as you are. Great big God. Not only do I need to immediately be thankful I have a big God, but number two, I need to remember he is always right. He is always right. Look at verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The depth of the riches, both of what? The wisdom and knowledge of God. God's wisdom and knowledge are beyond our understanding. All that he does is based on that wisdom and based on that knowledge. He is omniscient, all-knowing. Watch it, folks. So knowing that in every situation, he knows what is right. He can do no wrong. What he does may look wrong to us. I'm just taking the veneer off this morning. I had a hard time Thursday night. I woke up at 5 o'clock. You said, Brother Angel, they left here. How many years ago? Let me tell you something, friend. Listen very carefully. You don't have the heart of a pastor. You don't pastor people who are good people
loving people who give their hearts to a place. Even though they move on, you don't lose your love for them. I woke up at 5 o'clock Friday morning. The first thought on my mind was not Jesus, nor Joyce. And those are pretty similar in my book. Amen. My mom and dad, or her mom and dad. The first thought on my mind at 5 a.m. was Janice Brittick. I just have a hard time with it. I've had a hard time with it. Maybe I'm preaching to myself this morning. You look at circumstances here and the circumstances here. But see, I got to remember, all I know is based on limited knowledge. Well, I heard J. Vernon McGee this morning. You ever listen to J. Vernon McGee? Through the Bible Radio from Los Angeles, California. He was talking in John 14. And he was going through that passage over there in my Father's house, where many mansions, abiding places, and rooms. And he said, you know, I wonder sometimes when I look out there at the sky, if that's not the Father's house. And in the Father's house, all over there, is abiding places. I wonder sometimes, boy, he talked on about that, you know. And I don't know if I agree with him fully or not. But he talked about, you know, what if God has other abiding places in His great universe that we know nothing about? Could God have something like that? You see, we try to base it all on what we know. Because, man, we're smart. We got a college degree. And we live in America with an educational system second to none. I wouldn't say that much anymore. Folks, anything we know beyond our limited knowledge just comes from this book right here. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord gets frustrated with us because we react to things based on our limited knowledge. And I wonder if God up in heaven just shakes His head and says, if you only knew. If you only knew. Now, Brother Don and I get like that sometimes when you're working with a school. You're always going to have situations come up, man, throughout the year. Thankfully, this year it's been void of a lot of those things. But sometimes you'll have to make a decision of dishing out some punishment or dealing with children who have broken the rules or done wrong. And then, you know, a week later or 10 days later, you hear through the grapevine that, oh, Brother Ms. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so didn't like it. They didn't anything. They kind of yak. And, but, you know, they should have done this, and they should have done that, and what if they didn't, they should have done. And Brother Don and I sit in the office, and we shake our heads, and we look at each other and just say, you know, smile and say, if they only knew. If they only knew. Sometimes you're not privy to the whole story. And can I suggest to you, friend, we're not privy to all of God's ways. We're not privy to that. My knowledge is so limited. His knowledge is unlimited. He is always right. Listen very carefully to me this morning. What is wrong in this world is not because of God. You get that? What's wrong in this world is not because of God. What's wrong in this world is because of sin. Anything good and right in this world is because of God. Because He's infinitely right. So God was right to reach down and take a man at 46 years of age, a wife and 8 children, to let a man deteriorate in health 50 years of age, just waste away, a right to let a lady live to 100 years old who doesn't want to, a man to live 97 years of age, who had a good mind but a failing body. God is right. Unequivocally, yes. As much as it hurts my heart to say it. Yes. He makes no wrong choices. He is always right. So I must respond to it in this way. Immediately I must be thankful for how big my God is.
Lord, you are so, I'm thankful I can't put you in this little box. And I know that you're right. Number three, I need to remember that not only is He always right, He's always good. He's always good. Previously in chapter 11, Paul speaks of God's goodness. He's always good. By the way, that's another reason He's always right, because He's always good. What God does may hurt us, but listen very carefully. He's never harmed us. What He does may hurt us. Remember when you got the splinter in your finger? Came running in from outside? Mom took the needle and sanitized it, thank you. I get ridiculed for that in the house, but that's what she did. She put that thing under the fire, wiped it off with alcohol, and commenced to dig the splinter out. Boy, did it hurt. Remember that? Sit still. Still. While you stab my finger, supposed to sit still. Stab my palm, sit still. Okay, Mom. But what she was doing, one day my brother was, it was the freakiest thing I ever saw in my life. My brother, middle brother Tim, I can't remember if it was me or Tom, one of us threw a pencil, probably Tom. But I can't remember. One of us threw a pencil across the room. It was bouncing on end like this, and Tim was running across the room, and he stepped right on it. Huh? I'll tell him you said that, okay? I'll tell him. I'll say, man, Tim, they were with you this morning, bro. I told that story, and they all went, oh, poor guy. Don't feel sorry for him, folks. He's making six figures. He's doing really good, amen? He's doing fine. That pencil head went deep into the bottom of his foot, and I never forget sitting there watching as my dad and my mom dug and dug to get that lead out of his foot, because you got to get the lead out. Dug and dug. Oh, Tim was screaming, screaming, screaming. Was it hurting him? Yes, it was. Was it harming him? No, it wasn't. Am I going to stand up here and tell us this morning that everything God does to us will always make us feel good? God will never hurt us. Sometimes it it's always good. Amen. Peroxide on the scraped knee or elbow foams and burns. It hurts, but it's for your good. Methylate that follows the peroxide burns. It hurts, but it's for your good. God is good all the time. Is there hurt? Yes. Is there harm? Never. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. What's that lady going to do with 8 kids by herself? I'm not sure. But I know. I know. He's good. Maybe she'll learn a little bit more about that goodness than you and I will. You got to immediately be thankful that God is as big as He is. You got to remember that He's right. You got to remember that He's good. And then this one here just put me over the top, man. This is where I want to get. Number four, you got to trust Him completely and implicitly. Look at verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. See those words? Of Him, through Him, and to Him. Are all things, not just the relationship with the Jews and the Gentiles and the Messiah, not just that, all things, the motive, the reason for all things are of Him. The doing of it is through Him. The end result is to Him. Because He is always right and always good, I should be able to trust Him completely and implicitly. I got interested in that word. Webster's dictionary says implicitly means unreserved confidence without doubting. Listen to this. Without examining evidence. That means when something happens and I can't comprehend it, I'm thankful He's big. I know He's right, and I know He's good. So because of that, I don't even need to examine the evidence. Let me sit you down and explain to you how good God is and how right. You don't need to. I trust Him. Completely. I don't need to have any evidence. Don't need to show me why in this situation you believe God is good and why in this situation you believe God is right. I don't need any evidence. Why don't you need any evidence? Because and by the way, it's probably a good thing if I can get to this place, because earlier in verse 33, we read where the evidence sometimes isn't there. His ways are unsearchable. So if you're looking for evidence that God's good, evidence that God's right, you're probably going to be frustrated for a long time. But if you can just get to the place where you just say, God, I trust You. Completely and implicitly. You don't need to show me any evidence. You don't need to reveal Your rightness in this situation. You don't need to reveal Your goodness in this situation. I would never demand that of You. And by the way, God, I don't need it because I trust You completely. I read a little poem that says, it is His will that I should cast my care on Him each day. Don't miss this. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away. But oh, how foolishly I act when taken unaware. I cast away my confidence and carry all my care. What a poem. How foolishly I act when taken unaware. What? No. No. I cast away my confidence, my trust. Why? Oh, man. I'm not saying this morning that we need to be superhuman. But I'm just saying, folks, be careful. Guard your response to when God's ways are past finding out. Don't in pride demand an answer. What a remarkable thing about the book of Job. Last year when I read the Bible through and I read the book of Job, I slowed down in chapter 38 through 42. And I had a little piece of paper and a pen. And I counted every question that God asked Job. 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He asked Job 83 questions. You know how many Job could answer? 83. Boy, that's what I want to get. I want to get to the place when something like that happens. I hang the phone up and immediately I say, God, I know You're good. I know You're right. I don't need any evidence because I trust You completely. Help me. Amen. Look at me. You be honest with me this morning. In your mind's eye, when you see children 25 to 4, and you think about a daddy being plucked out of this, don't tell me there's something inside of you that says, huh?
I don't want to respond that way when God's ways are past finding out. God, forgive me. Help me. I want to trust you completely. You know what? When we all get to heaven, God will open all that up. And we'll see where it fit into His right and good plan. I remember Jack Howes telling that story when he was a little boy. And his mother used to, I always forget the term, embroider. And he was sitting on the floor looking up at the bottom of the embroidery. And from the bottom side, the colors were all jumbled and long and short, and they didn't mix. And Jack Howes said, when I was a little boy, he used to look up at that and go, "What? Mom, what are you doing? What are you doing?" She just said, "Be patient." She'd work on it some more. He'd look up, "What are you doing? What a mess. Be patient, son." And then one day she said, "Hey, Jack, come sit on my knee." And he saw that embroidery from her vantage point. It's a beautiful picture. Because he was looking at it from the top side. And not the bottom side. You know where Brother Greg is this morning? He's looking at it from the top side. And I wouldn't doubt. He's saying, "Lord, help my dear wife. Just help her. And help all those precious children. Help them what? Help them trust you. If they could only see the picture like I see it." And then Terry joined him there. Probably Terry and Greg never met down here. I hope by now they've met. And Terry's looking at it from God's side. And one of these days, we'll all see it from that viewpoint. And you know what we'll do? All praise to Him who reigns above. In majesty supreme. Oh, yes. We'll be overwhelmed. I'll say, "Oh, God." Huh? Trust Him. Trust Him. Mom's not doing good. Trust Him. Trust Him. What are you carrying this morning? Trust Him. Completely and implicitly. Trust Him. Just like you did for salvation. When you threw your eternal destiny of your soul on God. Just like you did then. Do it now. Trust Him. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Let me ask this morning, please listen carefully. Who is here would say, "Brother Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'd go to be in that place called heaven. I'm saved." Now listen, please, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God in the church house. Who say, "Brother Angel, I know that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I have no doubt about it." Would you raise your hand, please? Please don't lie. Please don't lie. God bless you. Take your hands down. Is there one here this morning or more that would say, "Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. And that deeply concerns me. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved." Would you raise your hand, please? Let me pray for you this morning right where you're sitting. God bless you. I see that. How about somebody else? "I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me this morning. I don't know where I'm going when I die. I don't know that I've been born again by God's grace." Let me pray for you. Would you raise your hand this morning? Front to back, side to side, member or visitor, boy or girl, man or woman. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask the one who raised a hand this morning to look at me just for a minute here. If you would, look at me just for a minute. God bless you. I sat where you sat years ago, 30 years ago. I had no idea where I was going to spend eternity. And somebody took a Bible and showed me how to be saved. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I got a lady right here that will show you how to be saved this morning. Why don't you come? You raised your hand. I'm going to pray for you in a moment. With nobody looking, why don't you just slip out to the aisle? You can come and let the person show you how to be saved this morning. Maybe when the music begins, you could come and let the lady show you how to be saved. I wouldn't play with God. I'd come and get saved. If I didn't know for sure, I'd come and get saved. Who's here this morning would say, Brother Angel, I've been saved but not baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Saved but not baptized in deep water since you've been saved. All right, you've been visiting the church. You know this is the place for God to have you join, be a member. We want you to come. And if you talk to myself or Brother Caleb or somebody. There's the Christians this morning, God's people here. Pastor, pray for me. I needed the message. I believe it'd be a help to me. I want to live my life trusting God completely and implicitly. Now, you may not need it this moment, but one day you will. So pray for me. I want that level of trust and maturity as a child of God where I don't need any evidence. I trust Him implicitly. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room? God bless you. Thank you. I join you this morning. Now, my dear Father, I thank you so much for your book and all that it shows us and teaches us. And I pray that you'll please bless our church. Bless the dear people that we've been talking about this morning, their families, the Davises, the Irvins, the Bredicks, Lord, the Ligas, the different ones who've said goodbye to a loved one. Lord, such varying and different circumstances, and each one of them difficult in its own way. Sometimes we try to assimilate it all together and put it together and grasp it, and we can't do that. Help us not to respond in anger and ugliness. God, help us to trust you. You're big, you're always good, and you're always right. And help us in difficult times not to cast our confidence away. Save the soul nearest hell this morning. Lord, I pray for somebody, for people who don't know that they're on their way to heaven. I pray that you'll convict them, draw them to Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this invitation as only you can in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking around. Let's have the ladies play us a song of invitation. Would you come? Would you kneel this morning? If you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. Maybe you need to come and renew your trust, your commitment to Jesus Christ. Would you come this morning? Lord, help me to trust you. Would you come? Would you come? If you haven't been baptized, then I encourage you to come follow the Lord in believers' baptism today. Ladies, play the instruments. Would you step out and come this morning? Take the message of trust. Take the message of God being good, God being right, God being big. You can't comprehend the circumstances of life, friend. Make sure that you respond when His ways are past finding out. Would you come this morning? As we wait. Now, some are praying. Would you come today? Come, let's take a Bible and show you how to be saved.